All right, so we're actually in part two of Masquerade, and Masquerade, it's all about looking at different things that we hide behind that hinders us from being the me that God intended me to be. That's what it's all about. Now, I'm going to need some audience participation this morning. Here's a question, and I'm going to need you to raise your hand. Have you ever been caught in a lie that you were trying to cover up? Anybody? Ever been caught in a lie? Okay, raise your hands high if you've ever been caught in a lie you were trying to cover up. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look at someone who doesn't have their hand up and say, you've just been caught in a lie. Bam. Jeanette Routley. I am so picking on you. It's horrible. A little while ago, Amanda, she was getting ready for a baby shower or a wedding shower. I don't know which one. It doesn't really matter. She's getting ready for a shower. She makes this container, or maybe I should call it a vat. It was this big glass thing. It was like this. She makes this container vat full of chocolate trifle. She's getting ready. The trifle's done. She puts it in the fridge. She's upstairs getting ready. And of course, it's a Saturday, and I'm sort of lounging around. And as every man seems to do, if he's hungry, what's he do? He goes to the fridge. I see this, what I would refer to as dark gold, sitting in the fridge. There's like moist, spongy-looking kind of like chocolate cake. There's chocolate pudding. There's Cool Whip, and I don't even think it's the calorie-wise stuff, right? There's Oreo sprinkles. So I wrap my hands gently around, and I proceed to take it out, and I put it on the counter. The only thing separating me from this dark gold is the Saran wrap on top. And of course, on top of the Saran wrap, I notice a little note, and it says this. It says, you may partake of anything available in this fridge, but if you partake of this trifle, you will surely die. So of course, as every good husband would do, I proceeded to eat the trifle. I mean, it was good. Yeah, I'm still remembering it. It's just, wow. Put the Saran wrap back on, put it back in the fridge, eat it. About a half hour later, Amanda comes downstairs. She was upstairs. So, you know, we have a main floor and, of course, second floor and then a basement, finished basement. I'm downstairs in the basement, probably just watching the football game or something, and I hear Amanda come downstairs, and all I hear is, Timothy, pull! I just heard my middle name. You know what happens when you hear your middle name, guys. I mean, at that point, I didn't know what to do. The heart starts pounding. It starts racing. I'm looking around the basement. I'm trying to figure out a place to hide. I'm going in the fetal position. I'm in the corner sucking my thumb. I mean, whatever. I didn't know what to do at this moment. But this woman of small stature came rushing down. And boy, did she look large. She still looked hot. But she looked larger than life. Okay? She looks at me and she says, did you eat some of that trifle? As every good husband would respond, no, of course I didn't. Well, here's the deal. Problem is this. Wives are usually smarter than their husbands, especially in these situations. Guys, I gotta sell you out. It's just what it is. Well, she doesn't need to look at me and kind of pry out the lie. You wanna know why? Because as she's looking at me, she sees a bunch of pudding on my cheek. I was completely caught red-handed. Have you ever been caught red-handed? Truth is, we probably all have at some point in our lives. We've maybe masqueraded it. We've been caught in wrongdoing or sin. It's part of our human struggle. That's our reality. We have a bent towards doing the opposite of what God intends for us to do. And if we don't think it's true as adults, raise your hand if you ever raised a child. Anybody raising or have raised a child before? Here's the thing. When a child's 2 years old and you let him go and you let him do his thing long enough, he's going to find something to do that he shouldn't do or she shouldn't do. And when you go up and you confront that child, what's the first little Timothy, did you do that? What do you think they say? Oh, yes, please, Father, please. It's like, no. We're just bent towards that. We even do it right from the beginning. No one's immune to the struggle. In fact, Paul said this to the Roman church. He kind of gives us a little bit of insight as to what we're like as human beings. He says this in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. He's not just saying my audience, the people, the church that I'm writing this letter to right now, but all have sinned. All humanity have sinned, and we've fallen short of God's glory. In other words, we've fallen short of God's intention for us. We've fallen short of God's ideal for us. That's our reality. Christian, non-Christian, because it's a humanity-type struggle. And when we come to these moments and we come to these times, it's not if we get to this moment, it's when we get to this moment, because we don't go through life perfectly. We sin. We make mistakes. We mess up. When we get to these times and these moments, there's always a choice that we have to make, isn't there? The choice is this. I'm either going to choose to confess it or I'm going to choose to cover it. That's the choice we have. Well, if you have a mobile device where you have YouVersion, the Bible on it, or you just have the book called the Bible, you can open it up with me today. We're going to take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. For some of you, you know this story. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is at the height of his kingship. He's king over Israel. God has blessed this nation. God has protected this nation. God has provided for this nation. He's ruling this vast empire. They have blessing. They have plenty. I mean, economically, it's great. They keep expanding their territory. David's made it. He's a man after God's own heart. He's king of the greatest nation. And here's the deal. Not only is he king of Israel, but he has God behind him. He has God covering his back. You see, God has chosen to make Israel. Israel is God's chosen nation. How much better can it get? Well, we start reading in verse 1. It's springtime. And springtime was the time where countries would go to war and they would try to expand their territory, and this was no different for Israel. David sends Joab, his military leader. This guy was a loyal military leader to defeat the Ammonites and to take over Rabbah for good. They were going to go and they were going to claim territory, and this is what it was going to be once and for all. They go out, and David decides at that point that he's going to stay at home. Here's the deal with staying at home. He's king. This is a highly unusual thing. In fact, it's not only a highly unusual thing, it's an unacceptable thing that a king would go do this, that David, an ancient Near Eastern ruler, would go do this. David should be out with his men. This guy has blood. He has it in his blood to fight. It's part of his makeup, his purpose. David was a warrior at heart. He should not be anywhere else at this point in time but out being the commander-in-chief with his army. I want to say this. Trouble is just around the corner, folks, when we neglect to do what we know we should be doing, but we're not doing it. Trouble is just around the corner when we know what we should be doing, but we neglect to do it. We know that this is where we should be, this is what we should be doing, but we're just choosing not to do it. It's kind of like David says, well, listen, I'm sort of an exception to the rule. I'm powerful, I'm king, I'm strong, I'm successful, I'm established. David must feel, and rightly so, like he's on top of the world. He is at the peak of everything. I'm immune to it. I mean, there's so many excuses that he can make. It's in these moments when we are most vulnerable and we are most susceptible to falling off the peak. It's in the moment where we feel our highest high when we can be tempted to just kind of take that next step off the cliff, because we just think we're on top of the world. We're invincible. We've made it. Big trouble's brewing and he can't see it. One evening, Israel's out to war. They're fighting hard, they're battling hard, and scripture says that David decides he's going to take a walk. So he's in his room, it sounds like he can't sleep, so he decides to go to the rooftop. Now that makes sense, they didn't have central air, okay, so it might be stuffy in there. He thinks he's gonna kind of elevate, he's going to go to the top, he's going to go to the roof of his palace, I guess, and he's going to get some fresh air. He's probably just sort of he's just restless. Have you ever noticed you get restless and you're sort of uptight and something's just not right, you're not settled, you're not in the zone when you know that you're in a place where you shouldn't be in, or you're doing what you shouldn't be doing? I think David sort of felt that way. Scripture says that he saw a woman taking a bath on another rooftop, and she was beautiful. She was hot. She was eye candy. This is what this woman was like. Interesting word, saw. In the original Hebrew, here's what it meant. Now, I see you right now. You see me, okay? I saw you. You saw me, okay? When David's case, when he saw, what the Hebrew meant is that when he caught eyes with this woman, when he was watching her, he was lusting over her. He was aroused by her, and he just got all the tingly feelings, and he just like the man, you know, he's just going, and that's what it meant. So what's he do? He says to his servants, I need you to go find out who that woman is. So, of course, they do that. They need to do that. They might know trouble may be coming, but it doesn't matter, because if I'm the king's servant, I don't do what he says, I'm going to be severely punished. He can put me to death. He can do what he wants with me. I'm going to listen to him no matter what. So they go and they find out it's this woman named Bathsheba, and she is the wife of a soldier named Uriah. He says, great, perfect. Her husband's not around. I want you guys to bring her to me. They go and they bring her to David. Now, it doesn't say anything about the interaction in terms of words and what David might have said to Bathsheba, or Bathsheba might have said to David. All it says is that they brought her to him. They slept together, and she got pregnant. Weeks later, she gets pregnant, she finds out, and she lets them know to tell David that she's pregnant and it's his baby. David's in a little bit of trouble. He's sinned, he's looked lustfully, he's committed adultery. He's not married to Bathsheba. He had no right to do what he did. I don't care if he's king, it didn't matter. He shouldn't have done what he should have. He shouldn't have even been there in the first place. Well, he was. He had a choice at that moment, didn't he? I'm either going to confess this or I'm going to cover this. Now, why choose to confess it? I can save myself the embarrassment. I can save myself the shame, because all I got to do is sort of just sweep it under the carpet and no one will ever know. Well, he chooses to cover. So he has to come up with a plan. He has to come up with a scheme. Look what it says in verse 6 and verse 8. He says, so David sent word to Joab, his military leader, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. He gets there, and this is over time. This isn't like he copped on a plane and got there. I mean, there's some time in between this. David said to Uriah, hey, Uriah, great to see you. Welcome home. Go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent to him. He's getting the royal treatment. You're right. He doesn't know what's going on. You could just imagine, this guy's focused on war. He has no idea about what's going on. But boy, he's getting royal treatment from the king, and it's just him. Well, David's scheme, I'm going to get this guy home. This guy's going to spend the night with his beautiful wife, and then he's going to go back to war. And when he comes home, she'll have a baby, and we can just sort of say that she got pregnant that night. Makes logical sense. Well, here's the problem. Uriah comes back to Jerusalem, but he sleeps at the palace gate because this guy is going to remain loyal. This guy's going to remain loyal to what he's been called to do, to what he's been commanded to do. This is his duty at the time of war. He is going to protect his nation. He's going to protect his country. He is going to protect this city. The king, after all, is in this city. So he sleeps by the palace gate. He's not going to go sleep with his wife while his fellow mates are in a war zone and they're either sleeping or they're fighting and they're getting killed and all these things are happening. Okay, plan B. Uriah, stay one more night and I want you to have supper with me. Doesn't that sound good, Uriah? You get to eat with the king. That's what David said. At David's invitation, he ate and he drank with him, and David made him drunk. I wonder why he made him drunk. He's thinking, man, if I can make this guy drunk enough, if I can get him just kind of off his common senses just enough, maybe he'll go back to his wife and they'll just be together, they'll make love and they'll do their thing, and then he can get up in the morning, he can go. Well, we see that even in his drunken state, he refuses to go and to be with his wife. He goes by and he sleeps by the palace gate, even though he's drunk, and that's what he did. This plan doesn't seem to be working, does it? All right, plan C, getting a little more intense. Verse 15, David wrote a letter to Joab. He sent it with Uriah. He said this, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and he will die." Hey, Uriah, do me a favor. Hey, great having you these two nights. Go back to war now. Fight for our country. And as you do this, can you just kind of take this letter with you and give it to the commander, Joab, and just listen, just make sure you don't peek, okay? He goes, takes the letter. Joab reads it. I'm sure Joab's confused, trying to figure out what is going on here. But of course, it's the king, and he's not going to disobey the king. He reads the letter. He follows through. Uriah is pushed to the front line. He tells the army to draw back, and Uriah is killed. You got to figure David must feel relieved after Joab sends word that what you requested is done. Uriah is not around anymore. He must feel relieved, but he probably has to tie up loose ends. So he's going to make sure he does that. He reports back to Joab and he says, "Hey, Joab, listen, don't let this upset you. Dance, right? The sword devours one as well as the other. Press the attack against the city and get in there and destroy it." Say this to encourage Joab. What a sequence of events. Sleeps with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant, calls Uriah back, says, "Oh, I know I called the guy back. He's got a beautiful wife. He'll sleep with her for the night. All is good." He goes back the next day. He doesn't do that. So listen, maybe I'll get him drunk, get him out of his senses. He'll go sleep with his wife. We can send him back the next day. No, he doesn't do that. So we'll send him back and we'll tell his own commander to kill him. And then I'll tell the commander, "Listen, it's all good. Get in there. Guys come and go. It's war. Hey, don't worry about it." You see, covering sin, it's interesting. Covering sin is kind of like pushing a snowball down a hill and trying to stop it. Ever done that before? You don't push it up the hill, you push it down the hill. Momentum takes over and eventually it gets larger and it gets heavier. You find it harder and you find it harder and harder to control, and you get to the point where you're not going to be able to stop this thing. You're just going to run beside it, because if you get in front of it, it's going to run you over. You're just going to go with it. You're going to go with the momentum. You see, when we cover sin, we constantly need to work at keeping it covered. The problem is the weight. It doesn't distribute even. No, the weight, it piles and it piles and it piles and it gets heavier. And eventually, it ends up being more weight than you and I can handle. Bigger problem is that the more we try to cover, folks, the more exposed we eventually become. Why? Because when we choose to cover, God will choose to uncover. When we choose to cover, God will choose to uncover. God would send the prophet Nathan, and really a close friend of David's, to confront him. Nathan starts by telling David this story. He says, "David, I need to tell you a quick story. There's this guy, there's this rich man, and really, to kind of put it short, this rich man would take advantage of this poor man." David finds out the story, and he is so enraged. He can hardly contain himself. He is so furious. He just senses the injustice. He senses that it's not fair. He senses that it's not right. And he looks at Nathan and he says, I don't know who this guy is. I need you to go get him, and I need to put this guy to death. Nathan the prophet, he just looks right at David and he says, let me tell you something, David. You're that guy. You are the one I'm talking about. He was so consumed in covering himself. He was so consumed in playing the game and putting on the masquerade that he couldn't see past himself. He couldn't see the potential of such major consequence that was going to take place because of the choices he made and because of the snowball effect, because he just kept going and he kept going and he kept going. It not only hurt him, but it hurt so many other people. And of course, it would eventually lead to some intense uncovering. Now, therefore, the sword, this is what Nathan says to him, the sword will never depart from your home. Because you despised me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Well, that's some pretty sharp words from God. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and I will give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret? I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Oh, and the son born to you from Bathsheba, he's going to die. Do you think David had any of this in mind when he chose at that very moment, instead of going with his army to be commander-in-chief, to stay back and to chill? Do you think David had any of this in mind the night that he goes up to his roof and he just lusts over Bathsheba? Do you think he had any of it in mind the moment that he would choose to sleep with her and get her pregnant? I wonder if he had any of this in mind when he thought, hey, good way to cover all this up is I'm going to deceive Uriah by bringing him home. I'm going to deceive him, and I'm going to get him drunk. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to kill him. I wonder if he had any of these consequences. I wonder if he had any of that in mind when his great loyal commander, Joab, he sends him the letter, he deceives him and really gives him the command to say, listen, this is what you need to do in order to make sure that Uriah dies. No explanation, just do it. You see, covering our sin has a way of blinding us to the reality of the consequences that we just may face. In David's case, he couldn't begin to imagine the consequences for covering his sin. Listen, it's all good. It's all good. I got this covered. I know I messed up. Sweep it under the carpet. We're all good. Nation's going to stay strong. I got it all under control. God's going to be, it's all good. It's kind of like saying, my wife has no clue I'm looking at that stuff on the internet. It's just between me and the naked pictures in the screen. Listen, it's been a busy week of school. I'm stressed. Yeah, I cheated on that, but I don't make habit out of it. I work hard. I deserve to relax. Listen, if I'm going to get drunk, I'm not going out to get drunk because I'm not drinking and driving. I'm being responsible and I'm doing it at home. I know the kids. Oh, man. Listen, they get on my nerves. They know I'm stressed. They know better than to bother me. And I don't normally kind of do that physically with them. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Yeah, I think of people that way. I know it's not a good thing. I know it's pretty judgmental. I don't say it out loud. It's in my thoughts. Don't worry about it. I'm not acting on it. God and I, we have an understanding. I'm a good person. I don't do any of the crazy things. I'm not cheating on my spouse. I'm not, you know, stealing money. I'm not doing it. Listen, I know we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. God gets it. It's all good. Folks, can I just say it's so much more? It's so much more than just looking at naked pictures on a screen. or thinking, oh man, I've cheated on a test, or you know what, I shouldn't have treated my kids that way, I shouldn't have said what I said, I shouldn't have thought what I thought. It's all, no, see, sin influences the core of our very being, and it affects every relationship we have. It's not just between you, yourself, and yourself. It affects others around you, and it affects most of all your relationship with God. What you choose and what we choose to think and what we choose to say and how we choose to act, it comes from who we are. It's not just, I just acted that way. No, there's something within us. It affects the core of who we are. Ever tried to sweep something under the carpet? Now, I don't do it under the carpet. I actually do. Here's what I do. When I make a sandwich at home, you know those, I love those crusty buns. Anybody like those crusty buns? Make these crusty buns, and some of the crumbs, of course, fall on the floor. I'm a guy. It's just the way it works. It's a little messy. I look at it and say, why would I bother grabbing the vacuum when I just take my foot and I kick it under the stove? No, seriously. I can't see it. Amanda didn't see it. It's under the stove. You see, God doesn't just see what's on my floor. He also knows what's under my stove. That's the way it works with God. That's the way it works. David thought he could make it go away. God's not going to know. God's going to give me a freebie. I've been a good king. Been a good boy. I'm a good ruler. We're doing the right things here. In fact, he thought he had gotten away from it. He thought he'd gotten away. See, here's the thing. Nathan didn't approach David like the day later. It was months later. It was way after the dust seemed to have settled under the carpet, so to speak. Oh, Nathan was just kind of a way of him lifting up the carpet and saying, hey, notice what you swept under the carpet. It's still there. It's still there. You see, if you're choosing to cover from God, he's going to choose to uncover. You can't sneak your way around. We can't sneak our way around sin. We can't expect God to excuse it, to justify, or to kind of give us a freebie. God takes the sin issue seriously, folks. With me, with you, with all of us. Big sins, little sins. On Saturdays, actually we did it yesterday, we try to make a habit of getting our kids to clean, I was going to say clean the house, no, not yet, but at least clean their rooms. Okay? Happens on Saturdays. Of course, what happens when you ask the child to clean their room? Well, I don't know about your children, my children. You know how it is, right? It takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of focus. It takes them away from the iPad. It takes them away from playing basketball. It takes them away from something they want to do. So, of course, they go and they do that. And what do? This is how they clean. I shouldn't say now. But this is how they would clean their room. They're going to take their stuff, and I'm just going to kind of kick some stuff under the bed. I'm going to pick this up. I'm going to throw it in the closet. I'm going to take some of this, and I'm going to stuff it in my drawers. Hey, my room's clean. Jordan, Julia, did you clean your room? Oh, of course I did. Absolutely I did. You see, this is how we tend to treat sin. We can treat sin like that in our lives. We need to do something about it. And we really don't want to deal with it, and we certainly don't want anybody to see it. We don't want anybody to know about it. So what we do is we sort of sweep it under the carpet. We sort of kick it under the bed. We sort of throw it in the closet. My kids tell me their rooms are clean. I know that just because their room looks clean doesn't mean it's actually clean. God sees the mess of sin in our lives. And even though we think we're doing a good job of hiding it, you can't hide it from God. Make no mistake, when we choose to cover from God, when we choose to cover our sin, we're going to take the easy way, we're going to do it this way, we open the door for God to uncover. Then David says to Nathan in verse 13, Nathan tells him, here's the deal. He just looks and he says, I have sinned against God. David's not only guilty, and he knows he's guilty, but here's the difference. We might know we're guilty. It's about admitting when we're guilty. Confession will kind of bring a humility. The mask that we wear, all of a sudden, it sort of, now I'm starting to get exposed. It's starting to come off. Now I start to see the real me. That's what happened with David at that moment. You see, admitting something that we're hiding. It brings us to this place of humility. When I admit my wrongdoing, what I'm really saying to God is, yes, God, I not only admit that I've done this, but I admit that I'm wrong to do this, and I am going to take ownership of this because me, myself, and I'm the one that's responsible for this. It's humbling because really what it does is it puts us in our place. When we admit we do wrong, we are humbly declaring. What we're saying is, okay, God, I'm wrong, you're right. I've been wrong, you've always been right. And what it says is, I want to kind of put myself back in the right alignment. You see, sin kind of takes us out of alignment. It causes this divide between our relationship with God, even causes a divide in our relationship with others. And when we confess, when we come to that place where we're kind of putting ourselves in this moment of saying, I admit this, God's forgiveness, we sort of come into this alignment, back into this alignment with God. Look what happens as a result of his admission. David says, hey, right after this, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. God had every right to punish David, to actually put David to death for this. But instead, God informs him, Nathan informs him of God's forgiveness. Consequences, yes. Consequences, absolutely. Now, here's what I want you to know very clearly today. You read about David's consequences and you think, oh my goodness, when I walk out to the car, God is going to strike me dead. You're not getting the point. You're not getting the point. You're not getting the spirit of what needs to be said. There are consequences, yes. When we sin, there's going to be natural fault. There's going to be consequences. When I yell at my children or say something to my children that I know I shouldn't have said, there's going to be consequences to that. Things naturally, they take it the wrong way, and there's sort of a divide in that relationship that happens. There's consequences to our sin, things that happen that we need to get healing from and we need to get forgiveness for. When we choose to cover, God will uncover. But here's the thing. When we choose to uncover, folks, God will cover. You see, when we choose to cover, God's going to uncover. He's going to expose it. But when we choose to uncover and we say, okay, God, I admit I did this, the beauty about God is he's going to choose to cover. I've sinned. What's David's next response? God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you. There's a sense of liberty. There's a sense of a clear conscience that can happen when we do this. In fact, John 1:1 says this. It expands on the point so beautifully. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, and he'll what? He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, when I write this to you, audience, I want you to remember that yes, someone took and they shed their blood to cover your sin, and not just you as an audience, but the entire world, humanity as a whole. God longs to offer forgiveness. That is in Jesus Christ. You see, it was his blood. We sung it beautifully, and Candace had some great words this morning. This idea that listen, we've got this sin and we've got this perfection, but nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross can cover our sin, can cover our shame, can cover our mess up. And it's not just kind of a one-time thing. We do. We sin. We miss the mark. We live our lives in this constant struggle of, okay, I want to get better. I want God to clean the mess and the garbage up in my life, but I know along the way as I move forward, I mess up. I make mistakes. I seem to be vulnerable in these areas of life. I just thank God for the fact that through Jesus Christ shedding his blood, we can find forgiveness and grace. It's his blood that covers our sin. When we choose to uncover, when we choose to say, listen, here it is, God, I admit this, I take ownership of this. God comes in and he says, you're forgiven. I've covered it with my blood. I've covered it with my blood. And not only has he covered it with his blood, but he says, listen, I want to walk with you. I want to help you to do better. I want to move along with you, and I want to help you to be the person that I've intended you to be. Folks, we can't be the me that God intends me to be if I'm hiding sin, if I'm just saying, well, some areas are good, but there's just a few areas. You know what, God? At the right time, I'll let you know. Here's the thing. We know we're not hiding anything from God because God knows. The difference is in our admission. The difference is in our confession. The difference is in saying, it's time for some cleaning in my life. I want to come clean and I want to be straight. I don't want this to burden me anymore. I want to feel the clear conscience. I want to feel God's grace and mercy and covering on my life because it's there for me. I know I've been wrong. I know I've messed up. But I have a Savior who took it for me, and I want to experience that. Well, I want to ask you this morning. We're in this masquerade series. What are you masquerading? What sin are we covering? What are we masquerading? What are we covering? You know, it's a heavy morning. I admit it's a heavy message because it's incredibly personal. For some of you today, you're sitting here and it's just like, whew, okay, I'm feeling a little overwhelmed here. I'm feeling a little uptight. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. Here's the difference. It's gonna take a step of courage. Courage might be the only thing that stands in your way right now from just being covered. Because you see, it doesn't take a weak person to admit all that they've done wrong. It takes a courageous person to admit and to say before God, God, here I am and here it is. I'm sick of carrying this load. I'm sick of letting it snowball in my life. I want to get this right. I want to have a clean slate. I want to have a clear conscience. I want to have a new start. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I want more of you. God will cover what you and I choose to uncover.